Welcome to our time together in the Lord's house this evening. Before we come before the Lord and sing praises to him, let's read just a few verses of a psalm, Psalm 92, and just the first few verses. And there the psalmist says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that we can find ourselves at worship on this evening hour. It is good to give you praises in the morning and to give thanks to you all day. And Lord, we especially give you praise and thanks that we have this day before us, the day of praise and worship and meeting with your people and being in your house. Thank you for this evening hour. And as we, Lord, are thinking perhaps of the night and the finish of the day, we give you praise and thanks that in other parts of the world, to the west, then, Lord, your people are waking and praising and worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, that we can truly say today that throughout the world, your people would have gathered and worshipped you. And Lord, we're mindful also that this would be true of heaven itself. We have those glorious pictures of the angels at worship and the saints that have gone on before us. And Lord, may all praise this evening be to you and to your Son, our Savior, Redeemer, Lord and King, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 to 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And if you remember the previous portion of that word, God's word, we saw what happened to two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And if you remember, they had sold a piece of land, and they told to the church there that it was sold for a certain amount of money, when in fact it was sold for much more. And they were lying, according to Peter, to the Holy Spirit. But we're going to read what happens next. So it's Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 to verse 32. Let's hear the word of God. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times when you read the Bible and you read a passage like that and you feel like you want to laugh out loud, don't you? There's these religious leaders. They put the apostles in a prison and they bring the Sanhedrin council together. They say, "Well, let's go and get the prisoners out of the prison." Can't find them. And where are they? Well, they're doing exactly the same thing that they were trying to stop happening. They were preaching the gospel in the temple. And that shows to us, doesn't it, the power of God at work in his church and amongst his people in the world in which we live. Well, we're going to come to the Lord in prayer. Now, a couple of things we should be praying for, I think. There's a funeral service that's going to be taking place for our dear sister, Eileen Taylor, down at the crematorium in Bath, and we can pray for that particular service, which I've got the privilege of leading. There will be a number of folk there who are not Christians, and we want to make sure the gospel is proclaimed there, because she was a great testimony and witness for her Lord Jesus, and it's only right and proper that we should do the same as in the same way, really, and remind folk of what she believed and what her life was in the Lord Jesus. So we pray for that, and let's pray for the mums and toddlers on Tuesday as well. And we've been singing there about facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. And the gospel still needs to be preached, doesn't it, in our own land and overseas as well. And so we just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the all-powerful, all-knowing, and the everywhere God. And yet also you are our Father in heaven. And as we come to you now, we come in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you again that it is because of Jesus that we are able to come. And because of Jesus, we can come knowing that our sins have been forgiven, and that those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus are clothed in his righteousness, so that we can stand before you as our Father in heaven and as your children. And Lord, it is on our heart this evening to pray for the churches of Christ around this world in which we live. We thank you again, Father, that there are many countries where you have your churches and your people, and they're able to make a strong testimony and witness to their love and faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that even today there would have been much preaching of the Word of God that would have brought souls to faith in Christ Jesus. We think, Lord, of those especially connected with us who are seeking to do that. And so we pray for Sarah and for Sean this evening again. With those respective churches and the work and the ministry that they're engaged in, we pray that this will be much kingdom work and work which will have eternal treasure. We pray, Lord, that you'd keep them safe. We pray, Father, that you give them wisdom and discernment in the various cultures and countries in which they are now serving. And especially pray that, Lord, they may have many opportunities to share their faith, their love for the Lord Jesus. And as we think of them, we think about the work and the ministry of your church here. We think, Lord, of the mothers and toddlers, especially on a Tuesday, and pray, Lord, that there may be much gospel conversation amongst the mums, that, Lord, we may be able to share our faith, we may be able to speak of our love for Jesus, and we may be able to get alongside many people, some, Lord, with troubles and difficulties and trials. And we pray, Father, that we may be able to tell them that knowing Jesus is really the way forward, and that it isn't the life that we have now that matters, but the life that is to come that is important. And Father, we think of the funeral service tomorrow. Lord, we thank you for the witness and testimony and the life of Eileen. Lord, we pray that it may be a continuing witness and testimony, that even now you may be bringing into the memories of family and friends, even the carers in that nursing home, the things that she said, the way that she expressed her faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that she has gone to glory. She died in faith in Christ, believing in eternal life, which is in and through him, through Jesus, your Son, alone. And Lord, we pray for that service, that it might indeed be a testimony to her faith, her confidence in Jesus, her desire and longing that others should hear and others should know her Jesus. And so may it be a real blessing to many. May it be, Lord, a time when people will really be touched in their souls and seek for themselves Jesus to be their Savior and Lord also. Father, we also pray for the work and the witness of your church here. We think, Lord, of the office bearers and trustees meeting on Tuesday and ask your blessing to be upon that. And when decisions are being made and plans made, Lord, we pray especially that they will all be in accordance to your will. Because, Lord, it is your will that we desire to be done and not ours. And, Lord, we pray again that you might build your church, that you might grant to us, your people, Lord, the family of God that meet here, that we might grow in numbers, we might grow in faith, and we might grow in love. And we pray all this then in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening, please turn with me in Acts chapter 5, and really we're only beginning to go into that section from verse 12 to verse 32. But I think the overall theme would be that which is summed up by the apostles there about obeying God rather than men. Despite the pressures that are put upon the apostles, it was seeking and serving and witnessing and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ that's important. Well, let me begin by saying that Jesus didn't go away. Now, that might seem a strange thing to say, but that was something that these leaders, these Jewish leaders, these Sadducees, as we're reminded of in the scriptures, were trying to do. They were trying to get Jesus out of the way. When something bad happens, it's often said that, don't worry, it'll soon be off the front pages of the newspapers. You know, something else will happen. We'll take away that news. Just give it time. But one of the things you find in the scriptures, when you find about Jesus, and especially in the Acts of the Apostles, that Jesus simply doesn't go away. People crucified him, but he rose from the dead, didn't he? The disciples of Jesus didn't go away either, even though they were locked up. Peter and John, we read about that in a previous chapter. They were rebuked, they were threatened, and still we find them preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover that those believers in Jesus, they weren't diminishing, they weren't getting fewer and fewer as the months went by. They were getting more and more. More and more believers were growing and becoming part of the church. And even when you have an incident like Ananias and Sapphira, which we read about last time, and it seemed as if this was a devastating thing that happened in the church, it made people of Jerusalem talk about what happened and talked about the church and talked about Jesus. And so that reminds us that God can even use bad things in order to further his kingdom. Let me take you to verse 11 at this point. After Ananias and Sapphira and the thing that happened there, we read, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." So you can imagine the way that the Jewish leaders, remember, they not only are religious leaders, but they're secular leaders as well. They tried to keep a lid on things. They didn't want Jesus to be publicized. You know, we don't want you to preach Jesus anymore, they said to Peter and John. And yet, again and again, every day practically, they were hearing people talking about Jesus, talking about that church in Jerusalem, talking about the apostles, gathering people together and teaching and preaching and witnessing and testifying to Jesus being risen from the dead. And there were signs and wonders that were taking place in Jerusalem. People were coming and talking about this miracle or that miracle. We saw one of those miracles, didn't we? The healing of that man who was laid at the beautiful gate, an entrance into the temple. He wasn't able to walk. He was over 40 years old. He was crippled, but people saw him leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. And so we read in verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That must have been galling to the Jewish leaders when you think about it. This was the center of worship. This was the center of their power. It was the temple. They were the authority there. And in the porches surrounding the temple, there were the apostles. And there were the crowds listening to the apostles. And you can imagine that every day they were probably getting wound up about what was happening. They just wanted it to go away. They just wanted this Jesus and this message of Jesus to disappear. Well, it just didn't, did it? Verse 14, and we read, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." It just wouldn't go away. But let's ask a question for our opening point. Why are people angry with Jesus? Or if we can put it like this more precisely, why are the Sadducees angry with Jesus? Well, verse 17 and 18 tell us. "Then the high priest rose up," and he's the boss man, isn't he? "And all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now, that's very important to remember that. "And they were filled with indignation." Now, that's not a word we use very often, but it meant that they were full of wrath, angry. Steam was coming out of their ears because of what was happening. And what did they do? They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I discovered over the years when I've talked to people or tried to talk to people about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can meet some very nice and very friendly people. But when you start speaking about the Lord Jesus, they can get quite annoyed, they can get quite angry, or even violent, because you dare to mention Jesus, and you dare to mention Christianity, and you dare to mention the fact that we're all sinners, and we need Jesus to pay for our sins, so that we do not go to hell, but we're able to go to heaven. I know that seems to be a strange thing when you think about Jesus, what he said and what he did, how Jesus spoke about loving our neighbors, loving one another, how he spoke about there was a way to heaven and to eternal life, how he spoke about the way that sin would be forgiven by believing in him. And that seems very strange, and perhaps it seems even more strange all these centuries later, when we find that the world's opinion, the public opinion, is very much against God's people and God's true church, isn't it? I've got a book here that I just want to show you. It's a very good book to read. It's a book written in, I think it's 2021, I think it was a lot. Yes, 2021, and reprinted in 2021. And it seeks to analyze the sort of culture that we live in certainly in the West. And if you can see from the title, it's called Being the Bad Guys. And the bad bit is written in black because underneath it's supposed to be good. Being the good guys, that's what we think we're supposed to be as Christians, but the world thinks otherwise. Being the bad guys. And then it says as a subtitle, how to live for Jesus in a world that says you shouldn't. And that perhaps sums up the culture in which we live. And it really is strange when you really think about, when you read the Bible, and you read what Jesus was teaching, because there's a great deal of love, mercy, compassion. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came alongside sinners and tax collectors and lepers and prostitutes and all the lowest of the low kind of people in the society, and he was there with them, wasn't he? And you think, well, yeah, everybody should warm to Jesus, but it doesn't happen, does it? Jesus, we know, came to bring life and to bring life eternal to everyone who believes, that gift from God the Father. Let me quote you a verse which speaks of that. The wages of sin is death. Now that's the wages of sin for this world in which we live, without Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is death, there is hell. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came, and he is the gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what has the world done? What is the public opinion of the world doing? Well, it wants to trample Jesus. It wishes, if you like, that Jesus wasn't around, never happened. Just like these Sadducees, the chief priest that we've been reading of. He says not just in the days of the apostles or the days of Jesus, but it's in our own day and age as well. In the days of Jesus, you remember, he who healed the sick, who gave the people, somebody who was paralyzed, the ability to walk, Somebody who was blind was able to see. Somebody who was deaf was able to hear. Somebody who had died is brought to life again. And what do we find? As he's in Jerusalem, we find the people crying out, "Crucify, crucify." Isn't that strange? The disciples are locked up. And we saw this recently. The disciples, Peter and John, are locked up for healing a man who was crippled and is now walking. And it was the Sadducees who, a little bit later on in the chapter, in verse 40, who actually decide to beat the disciples, the apostles. Verse 40, and they agreed. They agreed with Gamaliel. We'll get to him on another occasion. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So these apostles were suffering for doing those things which are good. So what's the problem with the Sadducees and Jesus? Well, let me give you four things. First of all, we can say that they were shown up to be living a lie. Now, let me remind you what the Sadducees believed, or rather what they didn't believe. They didn't believe that there was life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And here is Jesus risen from the dead. And here are the apostles teaching and preaching. Jesus, who was crucified, is now risen and alive. That's enough to get them going, isn't it? And they weren't winning the popularity contest, were they? Because all the people were flocking to hear the apostles and were being added to the church. They were really believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. People in their thousands, you read, are coming to Jesus. And so you can imagine perhaps a scene there at the temple. One of the Sadducees is going to give a message. And who's there? Well, it's a mere handful. But all the noise is in Solomon's colonnade, isn't it? In Solomon's porches. Because the apostles are preaching the gospel and the thousands are gathering there to listen. Well, it's enough to get any Sadducee hot under the collar, isn't it, really? And the danger for the Sadducees was this. The danger was that they might lose their hold on power and authority and on their wealth in Israel, in Jerusalem. Another thing is this. There was a sense in which they were feeling they were not in control of things. Normal routine of life is being disturbed by these apostles and these followers of Jesus. And paths are being crossed and they got angry. Strange thing is that when people today, as I've mentioned, hear about Jesus and Christianity or the gospel, they get angry too. I find a strange phenomenon sometimes that when you talk to people, especially if somebody wants to know what I do for a living and I tell them, they're quite happy to talk about church. Church is not a problem. Now, what does your church do? They're quite happy to talk about that. But if you start talking about Jesus and what Jesus did and what the gospel is, that's when things go bad. That's when people get angry. Now, why is it that people in the world today, in our society today, can get angry about Jesus? Well, first of all, of course, an encounter with Jesus reveals sin in their lives, doesn't it? They're not as good as they think they are. An encounter with Jesus reveals to us the reality of an eternal life, but it's an eternal life that is either in heaven or in hell. And people don't like that alternative of hell, do they? An encounter with Jesus exposes the meaningless without him, meaningless of life without him. An encounter with Jesus shows us that we are not self-sufficient, we should be God-sufficient. Or we can put it like this, we should be Christ-sufficient. We belong to God. People don't like the idea that God is the creator and that we would belong to him, or that he is the one who has given us life and sustains life in us. But you know, people, they're a bit like broken down gadgets. We might think we're okay. You can have a broken down gadget, you can plug it in and the lights come on, but it doesn't work. That's people without Jesus, isn't it? The lights might come on, but there's no responding, no response to God. And the only way to be fixed is to be fixed by Jesus. And really it comes down to this: free will or God's will? Our darling sins, as the Puritans used to call it, or Christ's cleansing blood? So people get angry with Jesus. But let me move on to a second point, persecution. In this passage that we're looking at, the apostles are being persecuted, aren't they? Let me take you to verse 18. It's a verse that we've already read. But then in verse 18 we read, this is the Jewish leaders, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, if you were to chart the history of the church over the last 2,000 years, you would see a story of two things, I think. The first one is that there are times of revival, times when God's Holy Spirit comes down upon his church. People are revived, people are moved. God the Holy Spirit does a work in his church, and people come to a real faith in Christ. That's what was happening here in the early church of Jerusalem, wasn't it? But also, what we can also map out over the last 2,000 years is that of persecution. God's people and God's church suffering. People getting not only angry, but violent, aggressive, seeking to destroy the church of Christ. And often those two things come together. So we see that in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. We read there of the thousands coming to faith through the ministry of the apostles, but we see the leadership of the church being thrown into prison and suffering for the gospel. And we can trace this through the history of the church. In the days of the English Reformation, you see bishops, evangelical bishops, who are being burned at the stake. But you also see at the same time people filling the churches, wanting to be under the word of God, and seeing in those martyrs the reality of their faith and the reality of the gospel, and wanting to be part of it. It was an old book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I used to have that, but I think I gave it away. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, that was the book that made this statement, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's true. And you can map that out in any history of the church you care to take. You can take, for example, the phenomenal church growth in China. There was suffering, there was persecution. And as the Chinese government were trying to crush the Church of Christ in China, trying to destroy Christians, what was happening? Christians were being multiplied. People were coming to faith. Churches were growing. Churches were expanding. There was church planting. So that I'm not sure what the number is at the moment, but a couple of years ago, I remember hearing that there were more Christians, more evangelical believers in China than there were in America. And that's staggering. Because I remember years ago having being at a meeting of a man who was working with Operation Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF, who had left China, been kicked out of China, And he was talking about the bamboo curtain, and he was talking about his fear and his anxiety about how many of the Christians in China would be left because the missionaries had gone. Well, the answer was that God is sovereign, and God was doing a great work, and he was multiplying the church in China without the missionaries. That's wonderful, isn't it? Just a reminder to us of the power of God and the power of the gospel. But let's ask a question. A question to the church, the churches of the West. A question I ask myself as well. Why are we not seeing church growth like some other countries in the world? Like Korea, South Korea, for example. Why are we not seeing persecution in our own day and age in this part of the world, where other parts of the world, Christian brothers and sisters, are suffering persecution? Well, let me put perhaps a thought to that. Is it because we are not being truly obedient to Jesus as we should be? Perhaps we could go back to that title we started with. Is it because we're not obeying God as we should, but bending to the will of men? Well, let me take you to my last point, and it's this. Obedient to serve. Now, we see how the apostles are obedient to serve Jesus. Despite the problems that are coming their way, despite the persecutions, despite being incarcerated, they are still wanting and willing to go and preach the gospel. So let's go to verse 19 and verse 20. Now, these are the verses that make me laugh, because these religious leaders are thinking they're going to solve a problem now. We'll put these leaders of this Christian church into prison. Well, can you defy God? Well, we sang a hymn about the fact that you can't, and you can't do it here as well. Verse 19, verse 20 of Acts 5. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Don't you think that's wonderful? There they are in prison. What are the leaders going to do to us? In fact, what the leaders are going to do, we discover they're going to get beaten for their faith in the Lord Jesus. But what happens? An angel comes, he opens the door of the prison, and they walk out, and the angel says to them, go to the temple and do exactly what you've been doing. Preach the gospel. And that's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about it? When trials and troubles come, and they do, don't they, to real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when trials and troubles come to the true church of Christ, we need to be obedient to what God's word is telling us. We mustn't go out of our way to bring suffering towards us, to have persecution. But if we are faithful and we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, then this will come our way, whether we like it or not. Because we need to remind ourselves, I'm sure you don't need to be reminded, but we need to remind ourselves that we have an enemy. An enemy to our souls, an enemy of the Church of Christ, and that's the devil. And the devil is very good at mobilizing its own forces against God's church. But what are we to do when there is trial and trouble and persecution? What are we to do? Well, I'm going to use an old phrase, I think, which is found in the Authorized Version. We're to gird up our loins. Now, there's a phrase you don't hear very often. We gird up our loins. And the picture I have of that, and you have to forgive me for this illustration, picture I have of that is seeing a weightlifter. When I was a boy, because I was a bit of a weedy character, and being small, my dad thought a great idea was learn judo and do weightlifting. So as a young teenager, my dad had me lifting the weights, you see. And one of the things you're supposed to do when you're lifting weights, you wear a weightlifter's belt. And what weightlifters do, I can remember one particular weightlifter who was, he was in the Commonwealth Games, and he was in the lightweight division. He was a Welshman. He was only about 4'11". But there was this huge dumbbell with weights. And he was smaller than the bar which was holding the weights. And what he used to do, he used to get his belt and he used to tie it up like that. And I was girding his loins. That was preparing himself to lift the weight. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to steel ourselves, gird up our loins, be prepared to take the weight and the load that is coming our way. We have every confidence in being able to say this, that if we are a Christian, well, the devil can't take away our salvation. But he will try two things to try to stop us serving the Lord Jesus. The first is this. He'll try to stop us walking that life of faith. Or he'll try to make us go backwards, back into the world. So he'll try to immobilize us. That's the first thing. When I was in my 20s, I had my second car. My father-in-law put an immobilizer on the car. I know you've got immobilizers on cars now, but in those days, it's very easy to pinch cars. I had a brother-in-law who was able to do it, sadly. And he used to play little tricks on me by breaking into my own car and driving around the block to make me think it had been stolen. Anyway, my father-in-law, he fitted this immobilizer on the car, which was basically a switch. And if you put the immobilizer on, it stopped the electrics going into the vehicle. So you couldn't start it. Well, the big thing you had to do was try and find out where the switch was. And there have been a couple of times when I tried to start the car and I forgot we had the immobilizer on. And then started getting worried, as you do. But the devil is trying to do that to us. He will try to stop us walking forward in Christ, following that path of life that Jesus has for us. He doesn't want us to do anything. He wants us to stand still, do nothing for Jesus. But true faith is to go forward, no matter what it looks like on that path that we're going towards. But the important thing is we keep walking. We keep walking forward. One of the bits of the book of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan I love. And don't ask me why I love it, but there's one particular part that I really love to read. Is when Christian, he's had a problem. He's had to go up the hill difficult, okay? He struggled up that hill. It's too long a story to explain why he had to do it twice. But he did have to do it twice. When he gets to the top, he sees two people who are on the Lord's highway, but they're going in the opposite direction. They're running away. They're called Mistrust and Timorous. Don't you love the way that Bunyan gives these names to characters? Well, there's Mistrust and Timorous, and they're going the other way, and they're shouting at Christian, saying, go back. Because there's lions on the path. And the way forward, there were the lions. But Christian decides that he can't go back. He has to go forward. And because of his little problem and the hill difficult, it's got dark now. And as he's going along the path, there were these two lions. And he stopped. The two lions are there on the path, or at least on the edge of the path. And he's heading towards a place called the interpreter's house. That's where, that was his place of rest. But the interpreter, in the interpreter's house, there was a doorkeeper who was looking out for pilgrims like Christian. And he shouts to Pilgrim and says this, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained." In other words, if you stay in the middle of the road, you can't get touched by the lions. It's fearful to see those two lions. And Christian can't see the chains because it's dark. But he's got to trust, doesn't he? There's only one way forward, and stay on that path. And so, of course, as you probably worked out, he does walk that road and he does go into interpreter's house, and he has a real blessing there at that house. But let's just remind ourselves what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, the devil wants to make us stop. If he can, he wants to make us go the opposite direction. He wants us to run back, to be like mistrust and timorous, go back into the world and back away from God. I wonder this evening if there are times in your own walk with the Lord where you felt like stopping, or perhaps you felt like going back, running back into the ways of the world. When you start thinking, well, do I have to do this? Or this is getting too much for me? Or people are having a go at you because you're a Christian. And you say to yourself, or you're thinking to yourself, you know, it was better when I wasn't a Christian. Life seemed to be much more simpler. There seemed to be much more fun. That's the devil talking, isn't it? He wants you to go backwards. He wants you to go back to the world. Do you ever think that the world in which we live is a nicer place, a more fun place than being with God? Well, the devil can arrange that for you if he wants. He can give you some the dainties of the world, if you like, because he wants you to stop. He wants you to walk the opposite direction. He can't stop you. He'll try to make you walk backwards. And the thing is this, that the devil uses a number of weapons against us. There are things of temptation that can come our way, can't they? Where we are tempted and drawn, perhaps, to the things of this world. But another thing is the fear of the future. The fear of what would happen if we are continuing on this path. Just think of the apostles for a moment. There they are in prison, aren't they? What is going to happen to us? These people, this chief priest, the Sanhedrin leaders, are the same people that crucified Jesus. Are they going to crucify me? Are they going to crucify the apostles? Well, they seem to have a power and authority. But if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this, the only power and authority they have is given to them of the Lord. But it's a fearful thing, isn't it? And we can be a bit like Timorous and Mistress. We can see the lions on the path and want to run away, run back to the world. But if you belong to Jesus, you can't lose your salvation. But sadly, you can. You can stop and not move forward. And you may even go backwards. It happens, doesn't it, to believers? Or we can lose something of our first love. But the way of serving and loving God is always to go forwards. And in a way, it doesn't matter how small the steps are. as long as we are actually going forward. The important thing is to move forward. And then, this is the outcome. This is what happens to Christians, isn't it, in the end? In the mercy of God and the grace of God, we arrive at heaven's gate, and it will be open for us. That's the final destination of all believers, isn't it? Heaven itself, eternal life, the open gate. But the devil's trying to stop you getting there. He'll put those stumbling blocks in front of you. He'll try to get you to stop moving. He'll try to get you to go back. But we, in faith, keep walking forward. And when we face those trials and those troubles, perhaps we need to be reminded of John Bunyan and Christian and say to ourselves, you know, those lions, they're not roaming free. They're chained. God is in control. And you only permit what we are able to cope with. That's the important thing. And we might not be going as fast as we could do. We might not be going as fast forward as some of the other people in the church are doing. But the important thing, we're still moving forward. It might only be small steps, but the destination is still the end. Same end, isn't it? It's heaven. An open gate to eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the boldness that we read of the apostles. We know, Lord, that it was a remarkable thing that they were released from prison by that angel. And yet they went back to the temple. They did as they were told to keep on preaching the good news of Jesus. To keep going forward. And to keep going forward in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we see ourselves in the same position in a way. We're walking, Lord, a journey of faith with Jesus. And there will be many things that will distress us, many things that might trip us over, many temptations that might take us off to one side, many things that might be fearful of us, and we want to, that would stop us or try to stop us or try to make us go back. But we pray to you, O God, and say to you, Lord, we need your help. We need your help to put one foot in front of the other, to keep on plodding forward in that way, that journey of faith, that journey of life that you have put us on, that path that leads to heaven itself, that path that Jesus has walked, because he is the way. And Lord, when the going gets tough, and when the temptations come upon us, and when the fear comes upon us, fear of the world, fear of men, then, Lord, let's just be reminded, Lord. Remind us that you are in control of all things. The lions are chained. The path is set before us. And the end is heaven. And, Lord, help us to be strong in the Lord, confident in you, trusting Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.